in 2 Corinthians. You know, I guess what I wanted to share with you today is the reality of Almighty God. And I think for a lot of people, practicing the fact that he is real, present, and he means what he says, and he is a supreme being who has given us the things that he's given us and loved us. I mean, he expects us to walk out on it. He expects us to live our lives in light of it. And when he's real, you do that. When it's just, you know, a nice philosophy or, you know, and a lot of people practice Christianity like that. They practice it as a philosophy. They practice it as a nice set of beliefs to know and to enjoy and to, you know, when it's convenient, they live by it. But for a lot of folks, Almighty God is very far away. He was very far away in the religion that I grew up in. He was very aloof. He was not personal. You know? And for other people, God is terrifying because of they just don't know him. And the one thing that it started me out in my Christian faith was the fact that someone told me, go ahead and prove him. They did it in a lot of different ways, but one of the first, because I wasn't sure if he was really real. So I remember the Jeff said to me, he said, you know what? He says, this is how you learn, this is how you pray. Okay, and he taught me how to pray. He said, you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one that paid for everything. You can't go to God without going through his son who paid for everything. So this is how you pray. And if he doesn't answer your prayers, then I can't help you. But I know he will. If you come to him with an honest heart, he'll answer them. Because he's the only one that can make himself real to you. And I tell you what, that was pretty, very, very early in my going to fellowship with a very large chip on my shoulder, with a very lousy attitude. You know, I was a man there to prove everything wrong because my mother was being conned into this religion thing. And I just did what the guy said. I mean, he was a very kind man, loving person. The whole fellowship was very loving people. It's the one thing that I thought, wow, this, even if this is phony, this is the nicest place I've ever been. So on that alone, I started to try to do what he told me. And I prayed. I prayed dumb prayers. I prayed silly prayers. And God answered every one of them. He really did prove himself to me. And I encourage anybody, you don't believe in God? You don't know him? Well, good. Just ask him to show himself to you. Talk to him. He will. He wants you. He wants everybody. He wants the rank unbeliever. He wants, you know, the brilliant, and he wants the dopes. He wants them all. But every single word in his word is every single thing that God says. Here it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea. They are affirmative. And in him, they're amen. Amen is a word that means so shall it be, and so shall it be done. That's really what it means. Every single promise that's in the scriptures that's written to you and I is affirmative. There's no such thing as yes or no here. It's affirmative. If God has said it, he will do it. And it's amen. And it's unto the glory of God by us. It's not just for your benefit. It's for his glory. See, and I think that's something that most people, that's one of the things that you grow into as you grow in your faith in God and his word. You start to see that it's, for me back on those first few days, it was all about me proving, having God prove himself to me. It was about me. It was totally about me. But then it has to become about what does he want? Because it says in the scriptures, it says it's God that works within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is about serving him, loving him. That's what the Bible's about. The Bible's about him. First great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first. Now, obviously somebody can't do that unless they know he exists. And they get to see how good he is. And like I said, the Father will prove himself to anyone who comes, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But you got to be just humble enough to call, to ask, to seek. And if you ain't, and if you're just that hard-hearted, you missed out. But I want you to realize that every single soul that really walked with God, he was real. He was real enough for them to put their lives on the line. He was real enough for them to walk thousands of miles. He was real. And he's got to be that real to you and me. Because he will do everything he says. But you got to know that you're dealing with present God. He is here. He hears every word. He knows every thought. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you think about this. Go to Daniel for a second. These are records that are just beautiful in the way they present things. In Daniel chapter 1. It says, and in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And by the way, God was the one that wanted him to do it. He's the one that ordered him to do it. Because the God's people, the children of Israel, had turned themselves away from God completely. So he had to save their lives for the future generations. So he had Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar conquer them and take them away because nobody was conquering Babylon for a very long time. And that's quite a thought, huh? Talk about putting your kid in, what do they call those things where you put the baby in the, the playpen. It's really a cage, right? We just call it a playpen. It always looked like a cage to me. So anyhow, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, And he brought the vessels unto the treasury, the treasure God, house of his gods. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king, seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding and science and such, and had ability in them to stand in the king's presence, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. This is off the king's table. So nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the princes of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuch. Now, he gets selected. He's not going to be digging ditches. He's going to go to school. But let's put it this way. This is not happy. This is not happy college time. Okay, you got happy college time? This isn't happy college time. All right? He gets to lose his family, his home, his life, his heritage. Daniel and the others. They get taken captive because of the sins of their country and their countrymen. Not theirs, their country and their countrymen. They lose their liberty. And they don't even get to keep their name. They don't get to keep their language. And they don't get to eat or do anything that God really has instructed them in his word. But Daniel has purposed in his heart. Now, he hadn't got control over nothing. He is what you call a slave. But he has got it in his soul that he does not want to defile himself with the king's very good food, or the wine that comes off his table. Why? Maybe it's pork. I don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe, as others have said, it was blessed in the house of his God before and dedicated to the house of his God before they put it on the table. I don't know. It's not the main point. Wish people would keep the thing on the main point. It's not because he was a vegetarian. Keep it on the main point. It's because he did not want to defile himself. Something about this was repugnant to him and to his belief and his practices with Almighty God. You get it? And he was willing to put everything on the line. I mean, you could do a lot worse than be in college in the king's school if you were a slave, right? I mean, just think of what people can do to you. You can do a whole lot worse. And yet God is the one who's worked in the eunuch's heart And God's working all the time to keep this guy in favor. Show him favor. And it says very plainly that God is the one. Verse 9, and God had brought Daniel into favor, into tender love with the princes of the eunuch. He's got a friend, you know, old James Taylor. You know, I don't know why I revert back to these things, but it just crossed my mind. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. I mean, this guy's willing to put his job on the line for the kid. I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed thee thy meat to drink, for why should he see your face worse likened than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger of my head to the king. I mean, you have to be in real favor with somebody for them to put their life, their job on the line for you. This is not just, this is God, for him to even consider it. Then Daniel said unto Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, all of us, prove all of us. I beseech thee 10 days. Just give me 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink instead of wine and probably the best, nice, tastiest food in the kingdom. Okay? The stuff that I would really like. Let me just give water and vegetables. Again, it's not a vegetarian lesson. Not that it's been wrong being a vegetarian. I'm just simply saying, you missed the point. Just give us stuff that's not from the king's table, just regular vegetables and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, you deal with thy servants. In other words, heck, I got zero control here. All he can do is request, and he can make the request because God has got this eunuch, this guy, heart, and favors him. And I think you know the story. He looked better. So, praise the Lord, it worked. But he had it on his heart. See, God was so real. I want to go against everything. I want to go against the grain. God was so real. I don't know if the food was better. I kind of doubt it. I don't know. It's not the point. But he was so real. And it was so much on his soul. Not, oh, woe is me, look at my circumstances, my stupid country, I mean, these people, everything else, and, you know, everything else you're reading in the newspapers. Now, which is what most people talk about, right? All he cared about was God. What God thought, how God is to be honored, even though I've been kicked out of my country, lost my name, my language, my family, and it's the Lord that did it. All he still wanted to do was serve God. That's when God's real. You follow me? That's when he's for real. Go to Joshua. I think you wouldn't have a hard time seeing how God works with Joshua, would you? No, this one and this one. But let's go to chapter 14. Joshua is a very old man at this point. They're coming to the end of the wars to take the land of the promised land and everything that God has promised. And you got two guys, two wonderful believers. And like I said, the whole point of my sharing this morning is how real is God to these men? Okay? They have seen God do unbelievable things. They've seen the sun stop. They've seen great Jericho, the walls fall flat. They've seen God work, right? They ask, they pray, they see deliverance. Well, here they are. Now, they've gone from being 20 years old when they started out in this arrangement in their 20s. Now they're in their, they were in their 40s when they started this arrangement. Now they're 80, 85. Caleb's 85, it says here. Now, if you've been praying and you've been promised, the promised land. Okay? You've been fighting this war here for a number of years. I think it's almost two, three since they've crossed. Okay? And they had to stay in the wilderness with their parents because of their unbelief for 40 years. Really twiddling their thumbs? I mean, what do you do in the wilderness? I mean, what do you do without the internet? That's why I'm watching people. I mean, what do you do without the phone in your face? I mean, it's unbelievable. Maybe enjoy the view, you know? But just put yourself in their shoes, all right? You've spent a lifetime hearing about a promise that God is going to make. And you spent a lifetime doing it. Isn't this a little disappointing? I mean, you know, you get promised something when you're 40 and it's 85 and, hey, what do I got left? To enjoy this? And it's been a life of struggle, the whole thing. A life of struggle, a life of faith, a life of hanging around the wilderness, a life of battles. I mean, fighting a battle back in the day, this is up front and personal. This is you smack the guy with a sword and there's blood all over you and all over him. And this is like, you know, this isn't you shoot from a far distance and see if it hits. This is up front and personal. And it's come time. Verse 6, chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzenite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee. Now you go back there, but God told them, remember when they went in and searched out the land when they were 40? They were heads of the tribe of Israel. God sent them in, Numbers 13. He sent them in to go search out the land, and those two were the only ones that came back and gave a good report. Everybody else was horrified, especially when they heard of the giants, the sons of Anak and Nephilim, that were in. And that's the land that, this is the last battle. And Moses said to Caleb, you're going to get this land when you come in. And this is the last place they take. You know the promise that the man of God made to you and me. I mean, just think about it. An 85-year-old warrior walking up to another 85-year-old, 90-year-old warrior, sitting around the fire talking about, hey, and there's nothing but trust and respect between these two men. They've been through it together. They've seen it together. They've got a fellowship and a camaraderie that you can't touch. There's an understanding between these, a lifetime of experiences. You remember what God, the man of God, said concerning the promise that he said to you and me. 40 years old, verse 7, was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. He gave a good report. He believed. He was locked in with God. I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance, and the children and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. I mean, it's not a guarantee, right? He's kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85. Happy birthday. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go in and to come out. That is quite remarkable. I'm as strong at 85 as I was at 40, to go to war. That is God. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in the day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there, and that the city were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then shall I be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed them and said, go ahead. This is the last city. You know why it's the last city? Because it's the toughest battle of all. It's the one where the giants live. It's the one that ran the fear down the people of Israel's back and that they spent 40 years in the wilderness for. This is a fenced city. This is a stronghold. And you know what? Joshua's not kidding. If the Lord, it's up to him. If he chooses, I'll take it. There's no guarantees. No guarantees for nothing. Joshua's not stupid. He's also not that brash. God promised me and my family and my kinsmen this, whether it's in, you know what? He promised Moses the promised land too. You know when Moses is going to see it and be in it? When the Lord returns. Could be the same thing for Caleb, Joshua. Point is, God was so real. For this man, that he kept this thing in his heart. He kept this promise in his soul. He wouldn't allow nobody to talk him out of it, no matter how many years he spent in the desert and no matter how many battles he had to go through. And, hey, how come my inheritance wasn't taken first when we came over here? He can go through all of that. How come I'm last online? I was one of the originals. I wholly followed the Lord. None of that. None of that garbage. We're at the last place, the last battle. And this was the last battle. After this, Israel had peace. God was as real could be. The promises were as fresh in his soul as they could be. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Yeah, we're coming up to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for Mary, the promises and the word of God were as real could be. And she came to that point where she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's just beautiful, isn't it? And yet, to be pregnant without being married in those days, that's a killing offense. Getting stoned to death. Being disgraced forever. Never being able to be a part of the society. "Be it unto me according to thy word," that little girl said. The promise of the Messiah was as real could be to her. How's it going to be? She asked all the questions she needed to. "Be it unto me." I wanted to go look at chapter 2 here. In verse 1 of Matthew. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." The wise men is really magi. The magicians, the magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying that, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And they went to the king and asked, how real was the promises? First of all, how did these guys from Iran, because that's where they're from, Persia, that's the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, Persia. When did they learn about these things? You know, Daniel got to be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They ran Babylon. They were the presidents. Daniel the chief. Many generations. Do you think Daniel didn't teach the scriptures? And didn't show them the man who God walked with and who gave great revelation? Do you think Daniel didn't give them the insight? Tell them about the king that was coming. Talks about it in the book of Daniel, the Revelation. That's how these guys knew about the information to begin with. How long of a walk is it from Babylon to Jerusalem? All I know is I ain't doing it. Now, maybe one of you guys will go to a map and figure it out. But this is not an afternoon stroll. Now, think about it. If you were going to walk from here to Albany, it's 200 miles, okay? how long do you think it would take you? And you could take the thruway. I mean, you know, you don't have to go through the woods up and down the hills and cut through the branches. You know, just take the thruway. Just walk along the side of the road. How long do you think it would take? I figure 10 miles a day. You know, if I was like Django Boone, maybe I could do 20. But I think I ain't like Daniel Boone, so I ain't one of those that have been doing this my whole life. So I figured 10, 15, 20 miles a day tops. That's a lot of days. However long it is to get from Babylon to Jerusalem and then to get an audience with the king and then to bother the king, Herod, and say, hey, where is he? Where is he? This thing's for real, isn't it? The promises are real. I've seen this star in the sky, and I took off, and I'm coming. And I'm making this trip because I heard this. I believe what Daniel taught us. And remember, he put all the magicians in their place back in the day. And they are the ones called the Magi, which is the Greek word here. It was so real that these guys who, I don't even know if they're Jews. I don't even know if they're really believers. They just know. They don't tell us nothing except they've come to worship the king that is going to be born. And they get to see him in a stable, which must have really been a combination of emotions going on here. Think about it. You just walked however many miles, hundreds, I'm sure it's hundreds. You've shown up to the palace of the king in Jerusalem, and you're asking. And then you end up in Bethlehem, it's a small town, and you don't even end up in a nice house. You end up in an animal's stable, a hole in the wall. Back then, they didn't have it like they do in the Christmas cards. They would just dug out holes in the wall. They were mud huts, stick the animals in. People lived up above them. That's what it looks like in Palestine today. Remember, there wasn't a lot of wood back in the area. So, how real was this word? For these guys, they just got up and they went. They got up and they went. This is how real. God gives you a promise in Scripture. This is how real. It's got the feel and put you in motion. You pray a prayer, and you know it's written in Scripture, your anticipation ought to be high. Your anxiety level ought to be very low. And you should be very assured that whatever the will of the Lord is, it's going to be done. Whether it takes 40 years, whether it takes a short period of time, it's going to be done. That's what faith looks like. That's when God is for real looks like. Otherwise, you pray, and your anxiety level is still way up there, and I'm not so sure he's going to hear me because I'm a sinner. Yeah, you're not worth to being heard. You know, that's why it's in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's, the name is to be heard. Not McCabe. Not anybody else. So, it's kind of a neat way to think about it, isn't it? And then you got Matthew 6:33, right? Let's just read it. We're almost there. A couple pages over. Matthew chapter 6. And remember the context here. Whatever you need in this life, whatever you need provided, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything that he's just mentioned before, food, clothing, shelter, whatever you need. He knows you. He knows the prayers before you even pray them. He knows your every hair on your head. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to deal with one day. You don't have to worry about the future. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and whatever you need. Do you believe this? Lord said it. Then this is how to live. Seek him. Read his word. Spend a time in prayer. Expect great and wonderful things. You know, live in the key of G. Gratitude. You know? Heard that at George's sister's funeral yesterday, the preacher said. Let's live in the key of G. He said it better than me. You know, he was one of those preachers. Gratitude, grace. You know, we've got so much, but we got to keep it alive in front of our face. So let's seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Everything else will be added. That's what I wanted to share with you. So, God bless, guys, and love you. And Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace. Thank you for the food that we're about to receive. Thank you for those who abundantly share, Father. Multiply it back to them according to your word. And I ask you also, Father, that you would continue to help us and teach us and make your ways known unto us. We love you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you guys online. Love you all. Bye-bye.